Would like you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn to four different passages of Scripture before we get started. Not playing a game, but it's a good idea to try to figure out where I'm going. Philippians chapter 2, let's begin here in verse 12. We'll read through verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, our second passage is in the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And when we finish reading this passage, then I'd like you to hold your place here, because then we're going to go in the Old Testament and come right back. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we'll read through verse 9. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, if you would go back to the book of Amos. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. I think that's how it goes. Minor prophet, chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, and then 12 and 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. All right, back to the New Testament and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read the first five verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get going. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, both Old and New Testament. We're thankful that it is, in fact, your word, and that it speaks to us with all the authority as if you were here speaking to us right now. I don't make any claims to be co-equal or even equal or even anything compared to your authority. You've set me here as an under-shepherd, as a watchman, and I am to be faithful with your word to deliver it. And what happens from there is up to not only me, because I either accept this or I reject it. I either take it to myself and live it out or I don't, as well as anybody else that's either sitting here or watching or maybe sometime listening to this message. I pray, Father, for the one or two or maybe five, who knows, whether in this room or with the children in junior church, who may not be saved. Father, it would be a horrible thing to go to an independent, fundamental Baptist church, hear the truth of the gospel, and go out lost, and then go out lost, and then go out lost, and then go out lost. You came in the flesh so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we would not perish, but so that we could be reunited with you and the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship for all eternity. I just pray that you'd work on whatever hardness is getting in the way from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also pray in the Christian life is that there can be hardness even in us. And Father, I pray that you might just shatter that this morning so that we can be what we're supposed to be and enjoy really the blessings and joy that's ready for us if we would just do what we're told to do. So speak to our hearts. Guide what I should say and what I should hold back from. And may we all realize the seriousness of why we're here. So have your way, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, three of the four sections of Scripture, passages of Scripture, had their emphasis on the Word. On one in Philippians, it was holding forth the Word. In Titus chapter 1, it was holding fast, the faithful Word. And I put those two together, and the third section is a little different, but really it's talking about holding on to something and to holding on to it without letting go. So I make up a hypothetical situation, and some of you may be afraid of heights, but nevertheless, hypothetically, we're all walking across individual cables over a deep ravine. And all of us slip. We lose our balance. And there's nothing else to cling to but the cable. And so we cling to the cable, and there's no help that's coming to us unless we manage to take the cable and get to the safe side. Well, if without it, you know, we would be destroyed. And so we hold on to that cable, and we do not let it go. Right? I picture us as a people that have but one calling concerning the Word of God, and that is to hold on to it and to never let it go. Because without that, we're doomed. Really, the local church is doomed. The whole Christian movement is doomed if we don't hold on to it. It's important. The cable must be the Word of God. And we need to use it. I need to use it for my own safety. I need to use it for your safety, as you do as well. So understand what I'm dealing with here. We all know, or should know, that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come, I have a little circle around that word, and I have a little arrow up to it, and I put has. We all know the time has come. I don't know how anybody can say, oh, it hasn't come, when people will not endure sound doctrine. They flee from sound doctrine. They don't want to be anywhere around it. They feed on things that are just to themselves or some immature way of doing things, but they don't want sound doctrine. And it says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Who has the itching ears? Teachers. They want to hear certain things from you. And if they don't hear those things, then they run. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. All right, so the time has come. And since the time has come, we need to hold forth the Word. And we need to hold fast to the Word, faithful Word. All right, the Old Testament passage was about a famine. not a physical famine, but a spiritual famine. It's not that there's no food to eat. It's not that there's no drink to drink. It's that there's a famine of God's Word. And it's speaking about the average person back then. Now I make the application to today that does not hear what's going forth. It may be going forth, but the average person does not hear it, does not want to hear it, or allow it to alter his behavior or his attitude. And when that happens, then you see just cause for what we're seeing today and the great restlessness that exists. Nobody being satisfied or content with the Word of God and what we have here, and to do things God's way. Everybody's looking for something new and different. And I had a teacher who became a pastor, and he said, well, he was going out to Oregon and go to this conference, and he said, I've got to learn the new ways in order to adapt to influence my people. I got a thing in the mail today that there's two preacher type people that are going to Claremont, and they are going to enrich our lives in meeting the needs of this current culture. But what they didn't say is apart from the Word. And that's the whole ballgame. So if we're not going to do the Word, then why don't we just shut down? If we're not going to live according to this Word, then why do we do this? It doesn't make any sense. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, if the Word is given out, let me explain how this works. If the Word is being given out and it's faithfully given out and it's sound doctrine and the people don't like to hear that, and they voice their opinion, then what happens to the Word? What happens to the one that gives it out? Generally, he leaves. And what is left? Nothing. And so now people are wandering around and they're trying to find a place that gives out the Word. And what does it say? They're not finding it. And the closer we get to the Lord's return, the more you and I are going to see that there will be fewer and fewer places. I'm not saying that we're the only one. I'm saying that there's going to be fewer and fewer places that hold fast to the Word and hold forth the Word. Not because I'm a naysayer or a doom and gloom guy. I'm just saying, look, this is what it's talking about. All right? So I want to merely point out some important areas why we need to hold fast and to hold forth God's Word. And to do that, you have to first and foremost have the Word of God. Very important. All of it, not just part of it. The old, back when I was just, after I was saved, there was fundamental people that included evangelicals. They were all one. And then there was a new group that came out. They called themselves new evangelicals. They didn't want anything to do with being fundamental. And then off of them came a group called neo-orthodox, which means they believed parts of the Word of God, but they didn't believe all of the Word of God because they didn't believe the book was all of the Word of God. It only contained the Word of God. Well, who determines what is and what isn't the Word of God? Man? That's like opening the introduction to the Book of Mormon. We believe the Bible is the Word of God insofar as it's translated correctly. Well, who among the Mormon cult determines how it's translated correctly? Nobody. God has already designed that. He's given us that. So we have to have it, not just some of it or most of it. And why is that? Because God's words are pure words. There's no mixture of impurity. None. Do you? apart from this, what do you know that is 100% pure? You can get gold in, what, 14, 18, 20, 24 carat? Pure gold. Absolutely pure. No blemishes, not tainted with anything. It's the Word of God. They're sure words. They're wrapped up. They're wrapped together in one book. God didn't design that we had a book that we should not be satisfied with and therefore go to other books. How many books are present in all the cults? They always have other books. And the other books have the same authority or greater authority than the Word of God. We have one book, and it is the authority, and there is no other authority beyond that. It's important. All right? They are powerful words, sharper than any two-edged sword. This word has life in it. This word pierces right to the marrow of your heart. I mean, right into the crevices that you have tightly locked and say nobody can get in here. God's word can get in there. Not only can he get in there, he can shatter the door so that you make things right. They are tamper-proof words. It's very important. That means you don't need to add to them and you don't need to take away from them. I am satisfied because God is satisfied that what he gave me is all I need. It is all sufficient. And number five, if I have the number five, they are spiritually discerned words. Before I was saved, I could read this book the same way I read it to you this morning and not known one thing about what it meant. Because I didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I wasn't saved. These are spiritually discerned words. All right, so why should we hold forth or hold fast the word of truth? Because number one, go to Acts chapter 8. Number one, it is because it is in and through the word that a person finds Christ as Savior. Acts chapter 8. I've listened to some of the most radical and far out stories of different people give their, whatever they call it, testimony on religious TV stations and how they claimed to just one day just had a feeling and then a warm feeling, and then a fuzzy feeling, and it went from the top of their head to their toes, and they just knew that had to be the Lord. It had to be something, but it wasn't the Lord God of the Bible. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, Philip has gone down to Samaria, has led people to Christ. There is a great movement of people being saved in Samaria, and the angel of the Lord says, I want you to go into the desert. I want you to leave all the glory of seeing all these people saved and talk to somebody out in the desert. All right? And so he did. And he arose, verse 27, and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And here is a man that is more honest than most people that are in churches today that are lost. Look what he says. How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then you look at this verse. Then Philip got out his little pocket prayer book. Then Philip said, let me go to the bookstore and get something for you. I don't have it, but you give me your address and I'll mail it to you. No. And the eunuch, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did Philip do? He opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ. Don't you know that he would have said why he came to this earth? For the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And that this man, this eunuch, was a lost man, and that he needed to be saved, and that Christ came to save him. That he didn't want him to die in his sins. He wanted him to repent. And don't you know that he says, and there's nothing you can do other than receive Christ by faith as your Savior, trust Him by faith as your Savior to be saved. There's nothing more you can do. Because then he said, after, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Did baptism have anything to do with his salvation? Nothing. It had everything to do with identifying. Here this eunuch wants to immediately be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we have to pull teeth sometimes to get people to see the importance of identifying with Jesus Christ in believers' baptism. It's amazing how things happened in the early church that were so different from today. Go with Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The end of the chapter in verse 28, speaking about Paul. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. By the way, how many of us can do that? You may know that Jesus Christ is God. You may allege, you may say, I know that he's God. How many of us could show somebody else, here you got a Jehovah's Witness, you have a Mormon, you have a Christian Science, you have these cults that are out there, you have Muslims that are out there. How many of us can show that Jesus is Christ, that he's God manifest in the flesh? Apostle Paul did. So should we. We should be able to do that from the Scripture. So we hold forth the Word of God. We hold fast to the faithful Word because this is how a person finds Christ as their Savior. Number two, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because it is in the Word that the person finds salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 23. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you can go to some of the religious groups out there today and they'll say, well, I was born again. Well, what did you do to get born again? Well, I was baptized. I was sprinkled as a baby. What did that do biblically? Nothing. But see, that's the handle that religion sticks its fingers into and messes everything up. Here, you're born again by the incorruptible Word of God. What other than the Word of God is incorruptible? If we're going to try to do something, if we're going to try to measure up, then we're adding corruption to achieve incorruption. And we can't do that. When the Philippian jailer, all the cells were opened up and he fell before Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. There's no other way. There's no other person. There's nothing else that can be done. As saved people, go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If we believe that it is through the Word that we see Christ and salvation, and we have received Christ as Savior, then we're told in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. And I want to take you down toward the end, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're supposed to put on the helmet of salvation and use the sword, the Word of God. You want to use other things? You can use other things. But listen, why don't you use that which cuts in pieces? I can't make the cut. God makes the cut through the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? If we don't have compassion on them, if we're not concerned about them, who's going to be? If we don't guide them to Christ, who's going to do that? And I believe every one of us are supposed to do that. We're supposed to be workers for Christ. Not only outside of here, but I believe inside of here as well. I told you before, we should not be settle for people just to attend our church and not regard their spiritual state. I'm not talking about being nosy. I'm talking about being concerned for the people that are here, that come in through these doors. It's very important. So this is how a person finds Christ as Savior. Number 3, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And for most of us, none of this is new. Romans chapter 10. We should hold forth the word. We should hold fast the faithful word, because it is in the word that we find faith. I was told by a man who led me to Christ and then changed later on that we were sitting and eating lunch together, Linda and I and he and his wife, and he said, we all know that salvation is a gift. And that faith is a gift, because we don't have faith. And so I said, I don't mean any disrespect here, but I always thought Romans 10:17 said, and I quoted it, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he just snickered and smiled. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The importance of using God's word over and over and over. Holy Spirit working through the word on another person. And I say, no, it's not a gift. It's something that comes by hearing. And it has to be the word. The word must be given. It must be heard. It must be believed. The faith is not intellectual faith. It's that which proceeds from the heart, from inside. In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, in verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and heareth, and believeth, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what's the result? Hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So you have believing, you have faith, you have trust, they're all involved. You've heard the word, you believe the word, and you put your trust in Christ as your Savior. The result is salvation. All right? As saved people, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's the same principle, but not for salvation, but in the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. You want to walk by sight? Go ahead and walk by sight, but it doesn't please God. It's easier to walk by sight than faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Even though we haven't seen what's around the corner, if we walk by faith, we know that the promise is there. I would like to see around the corner, wouldn't you? I would like to see way ahead. But then it wouldn't be faith, it would be sight. There's much that we're not allowed to see. Well, be content with what we're not allowed to see and trust God all the while. Faith cometh by hearing. Even in the Christian life, if you're not going to absorb the Word, you're not going to hear it, you're not going to believe it, you're not going to have faith. You might have little faith, but we need a lot of faith. Remember, Christ was in the boat, in the storm, and the disciples were all panicky. What are we going to do? You know, look, he's asleep. And he said, you know, you faithless ones, don't you know where... I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, don't you? What are we afraid of? What do we worry about? It's in the Word that we have faith. We need to hold fast to that. We need to hold forth that Word. Next one, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We hold forth the Word because it is in the Word that we find life. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're saved, you're both parts of that Word. If you're lost, you're just in one part. If you're still lost, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. But if you're saved, you've been quickened, you've been made alive, never to die again. Never to die the second time. The second death. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when the devil came to Christ after 40 days, no food, he tempted him, and Christ said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. How are we to live in the life that we have? We didn't have life before Christ. Oh, you could say we're living, but we really weren't living until we got saved. Now that we're saved, we're really living. And as we allow the Lord to use us and we operate in faith, we understand that even more. In John chapter 6, and look here in verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Don't you hate when you see things about yourself like that? There's nothing good in the flesh. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They're spiritual. They're living. They're permanent. They're perfect. All the time. The Word contains the Spirit and life. All right, so we hold fast the Word because in the Word we find life, faith, salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, number 5, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, if you're working with me and turning pages and trying to keep up with me, I know you're awake, and you don't get tired. And you know, it's not like, all right, I read a verse and now close your Bibles and we're just going to have a talk. If you keep up, you're seeing things, and you need to see them. 1 Peter chapter 2, in the Word. It's important to hold fast and hold forth the Word because in the Word we find growth, spiritual growth. Look at verse 2. As newborn, it's a whole sentence, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and most of us who are saved other than as young children, bring that into salvation with them. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Newborn babes. We all start out as babes, babies in Christ. And we all need the milk of the word. We need something that will allow us to grow and allow our bones to develop, our spiritual bones, our spiritual strength, our spiritual encouragement. We need the milk of the words. And then we can go to some of the meat. I've sat in some services where the meat is so deep that I couldn't understand a word that was being said. And it wasn't like I was newly saved. I just had no clue as to what was being said. When you start with meat, you make things understandable. When you come to more difficult passages, it's harder to make it easy to understand because there are some things that are not easy to understand. But we're a people who live in a culture of instant gratification. And so we don't want to sit and read and study and pour into the Word. We want to be people that are given what everything says, so we don't have to find it out ourselves. You sit down, you read, and you read some things, and things that you read and you can understand how great that is. Things you don't understand, why don't you write them down? And then wait a while. Come back a month later, a year later. Look at that same thing and see, do I still not understand it? Have I grown any at all? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold your place here in Peter because it'll be easier to get to Hebrews. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Corinth was known as a very, today's terminology would be a liberal town. Evil, wicked. If somebody called you a Corinthian, they were not speaking well of you. They were speaking evil of you because there was so much bad going on. Nobody really wanted to be from Corinth any more than people want to be from San Francisco or sometimes Orlando and sort of these bigger cities where there's just much evil going on. So Paul's writing them, and he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren," who is he speaking to? "Brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For yet ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So there's a few takeaways from here that give you the clues to understand whether you're carnal or whether you're spiritual. And look how much envying goes on today within the churches. Strife, divisions. It goes on and on and on. And so Paul's telling them, I really want to give you some of the meat of the word, but I can't because you won't grow up. You're still babes in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, when I was first saved, and I'm giving you an experience, so you take it for what it's worth. I can't believe of how much bad material I read. Books. I didn't pick up everything. Bob said that he picked up everything. I didn't pick up everything. I was just interested in certain things and the prophetic things and so forth. And I read them. I couldn't believe, a few years later, I looked back and I said, what did I see in that? And I really didn't see anything other than I was a baby in Christ. I didn't have the discernment. I didn't have the knowledge. And you and I have to understand, we're all here on this is not a level playing field. We are all in different places spiritually. And sometimes we're ready to take the sword out and chop people's head off because they're not where we are. You can't do that. I've almost been saved 50 years. That's impossible, incredible to me. If I've grown in any of those years, I certainly would be at a different place than somebody that's just been saved. And we have to realize that. But we all ought to be moving toward the same place on those different levels. So we come to Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 12, and I believe Paul is the one that's writing this. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Let me stop just there. Over the years, we've had people that have come in and they've wanted to teach. Some with a background that is not in harmony with God's word and not saved very long. And to me, it's not a year thing. It's what you get within that type thing. And I said, I don't believe that you're ready yet. Well, as fast as that door opens in, it opens wide just as fast. Out they go. Listen to what it says. For the time ye ought to be teachers. In other words, looking at this from a spiritual growth perspective, every one of us that's been saved any length of time should have the ability to teach another person. It doesn't necessarily mean in a public forum, or it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be private. But you ought to be able to teach different people the gospel, certain doctrines about the Word of God, and things like that. You ought to be to that place. All right? But then it says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So I don't, even to this day, I don't parade around and say anything concerning where I am spiritually, because I know I still have a long way to go. Now we'll look at verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if you've been saved 30 years and you're still using milk, why haven't you grown? Why have you sat under a variety of preachers for all these years and not taken that in and put it to use in your lives? Why have you not done that? This is the result why you're still a baby. See? A lot of where we are is because of God's grace and His mercy and hard work and the Holy Spirit working through us. Look at verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, both to discern both good and evil. It's almost 27 years here. 4.5 in Montana. Sunday school, everything else, there's just a lot of years. And do you know how many times, why can't I do this? Why can't I have this? That's not fair. Look what it says. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. That's not talking chronological age, but spiritual age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why have we bought the lie that says that the Christian life is like a vending machine? If you like this one, you pull it and you say, this is what I'm going to do. You like that one? You like that one. But there's other things that are on there. You say, I'm not touching it. I don't like that. That makes you a legalist. That makes you critical. Let me tell you, compared to the Word of God, very few of us are separated to God and from the world. But the older we get in Christ, the less the world should have its hold, and all the things of the world. And the more separation to the Lord Jesus Christ should have a hold on us. So that one day, it will not be a shock to appear before the Lord and be in heaven. Say, whoa, look at all this. Where's this and where's that? How come we're not doing this? And none of those things are important. That's the world. And the world worms its way into the church, into our lives, like termites, tapeworms. Did you hear about the lady? They pulled out a 6-foot hairball out of her. They showed the picture coming out of a 6-foot hairball. It's disgusting. Does that make any of you sick? I never knew that could happen. I thought it was just a worm. Maybe it was a tapeworm. Whatever it was big and it was nasty. We're to be a people that grow. All right? If you think, well, I'm just at a stagnant place right now, you're fooling yourself. No, you're not. Because the Christian life is like this. There's never a time that you cannot grow. And some people have said, I had the man that I worked for, he said, I've come to the place where there's no more in God's Word that I can learn. There's nothing new for me. And even as young as I was in the Lord, I thought that was a phenomenal statement. I thought, how can that be? I still learn. I learned as I was going through and preparing this, I've learned things that are important to me that will enhance my growth. I can't believe how much error I held to when I was a young Christian. I held to a position that I thought was perfectly all right, and then once we got away from the school and we were on our own and did our own study and got into a bunch of battles with preachers, I found out, wait, they were wrong, and I adhered to that which was wrong. And you know what happened? I grew. The more time that I spent away from that which caused no growth, I grew. So the thing that I'm trying to show you here, we need to hold forth, we need to hold fast the faithful word. As though we are hanging from a cable, holding on to that word, and we're not going to let it go. We're not going to compromise it. We're going to use the word to get us to that place of safety through the Lord working through us, because obviously none of this is in our own strength. This is all the Lord giving us the strength to hold on and move in the direction we need to go. If you are satisfied where you are, then you must have arrived, and you need to sit down with me and tell me what you did to get to that place, that there's nothing else you need to do to grow. We are a people that need to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer people are doing it. And what's happened? No growth. I'm not saying that people aren't saved. I'm saying no growth. Either because there was nothing to grow on, or there was something to grow on, but we're so used to no growth that we look at growth as something that's evil, something that's only for a select few people. No, it's for all of us. Nothing in here should not apply to every single one of us who claim to be saved or are lost and need to be saved. So whatever the Lord says to you this morning in the invitation, and if he says has said anything at all, then why don't you make your way up here and just talk to him? If you need to talk to somebody about being saved, you come. We'll sit down with you. This has nothing to do with getting you into the church. It has everything to do with you being saved and on your way to heaven. If you've been saved, why don't you be like the Ethiopian eunuch? And say, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Nothing if you've really trusted Christ as Savior. The wonderful thing to do, identify. I did that in the Atlantic Ocean. People were all, what are they doing out there? Getting baptized. Never regretted it. Probably made a fool of myself a time or two, or three, or four. But I'm glad that I identified, as when I did, that Christ is my Savior because of His death, burial, and resurrection. You're here and you're visiting. The Lord's spoken to your heart about joining. Why not act on the intent of your heart? Why not be desirous to grow together? Because that's what this is all about. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for knowing that we have your word. Thank you that we haven't butchered it. We haven't stripped it of its meaning. We haven't cut out parts of it. And there are parts that are difficult. But the difficulty is not with you. The difficulty is with us, where we are spiritually. I pray that you would speak to every single heart that's here and that your will would be accomplished in this invitation. For we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.